The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Let's get into what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Kyle Knight. I'm the family pastor here. I'm usually over there with all the kids. So you usually don't see me on a Sunday morning, but I have the privilege to be up here to talk to you all with our next section in the Gospel of Matthew. So please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. That's where we're going to be. We're still in Matthew 26. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. You can grab one of those hardback black Bibles and open those up. Matthew 26. We are going to start with verse 30, but as you're turning there, I don't know about you all, but I tend to have problems ignoring warning signs in my life, okay? Like everyday things that kind of pop up that warn me that something else is coming, that something else is going to happen, and I tend to see those warning signs and sort of push them away or ignore them or try to get past them and just kind of think, nah, it's good. Like everything's fine. It's good. I've got this, whatever it is. I've got a few examples. One of the most common ones, I think, is that little gas tank light that comes on in your car. Yeah. I'm not so good at addressing that. My wife is actually a lot better at this, that when that thing comes on, she is like, immediately, I need to go to the gas station. Like, I need to fill up because my gas light came on and I'm gonna run out of gas. I'm more along the lines of like, I still got like 20 miles, 25, whatever. Like, I'm fine. It's just a little bit of a warning. I'm not gonna run out of gas right now, but I'm usually like, I'm still good. Another example would be, sometimes I'm good at ignoring like early, signs of and symptoms of a cold. I don't know if you're there too. Like you start to feel a little bit more tired, a little fatigued. You wake up with a little scratchy throat a little bit and you're like, I feel it coming on. And, I'm usually like, no, I'm fine. It's good. Let's just keep going. Let's just keep pushing through it. And I ignore those signs of a cold coming on that might end up actually like lessening the cold or making it shorter. Or maybe this isn't me anymore, but maybe you're in this boat. Okay. And maybe you're in a kind of early on in a new relationship, right? And you're learning more about that person that you're in a relationship with this and you're starting to see the red flags come up. Like these are actual, why they call them red flags, warning signs, right? Those keep popping up. They're warning signs of what might be to come if you got in a relationship with this person or if you continued this relationship. Or take a toddler, for example. All y'all parents with toddlers, okay? If they don't get their nap, I mean, the rest of the day, like you're it's just done. Right, that is like if your toddler doesn't get a nap, you know some bad stuff is coming the rest of the day. That's kind of a warning sign. But caution lights on the road, right? Your check engine light coming on, anything on your dashboard popping up, red flags in a relationship. All these things that we see warning signs every day of almost impending doom about to happen, discomfort, disastrous things coming, but yet sometimes we are determined to ignore them and push through them because, well, we know better, right? We think we know better than these warning signs that pop up. And let me tell you, there are plenty of times where Jesus gives us warning signs of trouble that we might be getting ourselves into down the road. And a lot of times we tend to be too stubborn, too overconfident, even in ourselves, that we push back on these warning signs and dismiss them, thinking that like, oh, I've got this. We think we know what's best for the things that are coming. And in our text today, we see Jesus himself giving his disciples a warning sign of things to come for them. Okay, and they just push back on this and they ignore it and they dismiss it because of their overconfidence, really their pride in themselves, okay? They know better than Jesus. Right? I'm sure we've never said that, right? That we know better than Jesus. So we had the whole text, all of our text read for us. Emma read that for us earlier in this service already. So we're not going to reread it, but I want to put it a little bit into perspective. Again, we're in Matthew 26, starting in verse 30. A little bit of context for us, especially for those who haven't been here the last few weeks, as we've been kind of slowly going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Jesus's last week here on earth, okay? This section comes right after the Lord, the Last Supper, okay? Between Jesus and his disciples, what Pastor Chris talked about last week. And it starts off by saying this, verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And that's where this starts. Okay, now, some translations actually have verse 30 back up with the previous section because it kind of ties in that whole Last Supper scene together. But the ESV has this in this section, okay? At the end of the Passover meal, and they headed out towards the Mount of Olives, okay? Which is where the Garden of Gethsemane is, okay? That's where that was located. So if you've been in church for more than a minute, if you went through Holy Week with us just a little bit ago, we know where this is headed, okay? They're heading to the place now where they will pray. The disciples will pray. The disciples will also fall asleep a bunch, okay? And eventually, this is where Jesus will be arrested and taken to trial. So they're getting close, okay? So this conversation slash argument that happens is on this walk to the garden, okay? Now, what I'm not going to do today is I'm going to try not to get into Peter's actual denial of Jesus, okay? Because that's not what this text is, all right? Usually when we think of, Peter denied, we think of the actual thing that happened, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that in like a month or so with how slow we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, okay? So in about a month or so, we'll revisit this a little bit when it actually happens. But this section focuses on Jesus's prophetic words to Peter of what he is about to do, okay? That he will fall away, that he will disown, that he will abandon Jesus. But so will all of the disciples, okay? And we'll talk about that in a second. So these are two different events. All right, we got to wrap our heads around it. I had to, as I was studying for this, that this is where Jesus predicts his disciples, and specifically Peter, will fall away and abandon him on that very night. But Peter and the rest of the disciples actually doing this, that comes a little bit later. So now we have this conversation, okay? This conversation right after the Passover meal begins with Jesus saying this, and you can follow along with me. He says, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So we're going to pause right there for a second, okay? Because this is important. This is an important section because this isn't Jesus just coming up with something just off the top of his head in a moment that he wants to call out his disciples on, right? It wasn't like he was just sitting there having this meal with them as they were sort of wrapping up saying, well, that was nice. That was a good meal, good stuff. Now, what else can I get these guys paranoid about, right? What else can I drop on these guys to get them to really think, you know, because it's not like the disciples were already sort of on their toes a little bit after this whole one of you will betray me thing with Judas talk earlier. So the disciples are already feeling a little weird here. But this was already prophesied to happen. Okay, and in your Bibles, you probably see there's like a little footnote there where it says, "For it is written." When Jesus says, "For it is written," that's because it was already written about. Okay, and this is important to address because it's already been written about. Jesus is referencing scripture that they all would have known. Being Jews, they would have known this passage. They would have known this and heard it. This comes specifically from the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. I'm going to put this up on the screen so y'all can see this. But I wanted to read this because Jesus is saying, "For it is written." We want to see where it is written. So Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. This is what it says. It's Old Testament. It says this: "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. So something to point out here, and this is really important when thinking of what is happening in this moment with Jesus and his disciples, that it says, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord. Okay, so this is God saying these things, all right? God will strike the shepherd, the one that is standing next to him in that moment, God will turn his hand against him. And so Jesus, again, is trying to tell his disciples that, like, these things will take place because this is the will of my Father, right? These things have to take place. No one else is doing this to me, right? But the Father wills it. So it's going to happen. And this is important because it's kind of foreshadowing the responses that he's going to be getting. So Jesus is kind of preemptively saying, hey, take this up with my Father. If you have a problem with this, it's already written. It's going to happen, okay? Which they do have a problem with what Jesus says. And that's a reminder to us as well, I think, church, is that that it was God's will from the very beginning that he would have to strike his own son, the shepherd of the flock, right? And because of that, because of what the Lord has to do, the flocks will be scattered. The sheep, the ones that are in the shepherd's care, the ones following the shepherd will be scattered. They will flee, they will run. So again, Jesus is trying to make this clear to his disciples, to them, that all of this must take place. And this time he uses scripture to remind them, okay? So he's not just coming up with his own, but Jesus again drops this bomb on his disciples, right? As they're heading out from this meal, and this kind of sets off sort of a little heated debate, altercation, conversation between really Jesus and Peter, okay? But all the disciples are part of this. And so Jesus says, once the Son of Man is struck, the sheep will be scattered. They will run away. They will abandon him. And this is where Peter and really the rest of the disciples feel the need to say something to stand up to Jesus for what he just said to them, for what he's accusing them of about to be doing. And this is where I want to focus our time this morning, okay? Because you see, this back and forth between Peter and the disciples teaches us a lot about how we react to being called out on things. Okay, how we react, right? Especially when it comes to our sin or the direction that we are headed or the path that we're going down. And that's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples, is that he's calling them out, specifically Peter, but he's giving them a warning of what is to come, what is supposed to be, what will be taking place and what they will be taking part in. And for us, when we are hit with warning signs of potential temptations or potential destruction of sin in our lives, we react in certain ways. Okay, and so my question for us today, church, I've got a couple questions for us today. One is, what happens when Jesus confronts us on our sin and our failures? And what are the warning signs that we give off, okay, from our own reaction to what Jesus is saying to us, calling us out? How we react are warning signs of where things are headed, okay, where we are going. Because we fail. I don't know about you. I fail, okay? We fail, we fall into temptation all the time. But when Jesus is warning us about the path we are headed on, how do we react when faced with those potential failures, that potential trouble ahead? And what does that say about us? Okay, so that's what we're gonna look at here. So let's focus on Peter a little bit, because as much as Jesus is calling out all of the disciples, which he does in this, he says, all of you will fall away from me, not just Peter. Again, it's really Peter that's the one that steps up and has something to say. But it's Peter who we learn the most about in this moment, with how he accepts, or in this case really doesn't accept, what Jesus is telling him. Okay, so let's reread a little bit of verse 31. Okay, so verse 31, follow with me. It says, then Jesus is, after they've sung a hymn, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me that night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And so what are the warning signs from us that might show where we are headed for failure or disaster when Jesus calls us out? The things that we need to be aware of in our response to Jesus, being convicted of things. And the first one is we might get defensive. We might get defensive. So Peter's immediate response to Jesus saying, you all will fall away from me. First of all, we got to know, Jesus didn't just call out Peter. He said, you're all going to fall away from me, okay? His first response is to be defensive. Though they all fall away, I will never fall away from you, Jesus. So Peter here is showing what we like to call just some crazy spiritual overconfidence, okay? He's way overconfident in his relationship with Jesus in that moment where he feels like he is, which easier way of saying it is pride, okay? Peter's pride is showing here, okay? He's determined to defend himself, right? From this accusation that Jesus is throwing out to all of the disciples, but he's got to defend himself by standing up for himself saying, I will never fall away from you, Jesus. Never, ever, ever. Do you guys know that saying? I hate it. I hate this saying, but the never say never thing, right? Never say never. I hate it because I feel like it's always the person in the group that is kind of a little bit of a Debbie Downer. All right. Like just like there's always that one person that's a little too realistic with things. Right. And reminds everyone that, oh, anything can happen. You know, like anything that can happen, good or bad. Never say never. It's like, we get it. You don't have to say it, but we get it. But Peter here is going against that, saying, I will never do that, Jesus. And I want you guys to picture yourself standing up to Jesus, pretty much saying, Jesus, you're wrong. You are totally wrong. That will never happen to, never happen to me, okay? You are wrong, Jesus. That's some crazy overconfidence. And hear me, it's good to be like confident in your relationship with the Lord, but overconfidence can lead to pride and lead to destruction. When we think we have things all figured out, when we feel so in control, that Jesus brings something up in our lives that doesn't fit our own plans, right? Like we immediately fire back with, you're wrong, Jesus. That's not how this is gonna go. That's not the plan. Like I know what's gonna happen. Like I know how this is going to go. That will never be me. That will never happen to me, Jesus. And I'll tell you what, like I can get a little defensive and overconfident when it comes to my life with Jesus, especially working in ministry. And I feel like this rears its ugly head quite a bit. Like, do you know how many times I've said to Jesus, like, I've got this. Like I got this. Like that will never happen to me. Like, no, not me. I'm just like, it just wouldn't. I'm doing great. Let me just do this. Things are going well. And then I see all the time on the news when there's another pastor who has fallen into sin and everything around them has just crumbled around them. And I'm like, oh, well, that would never happen to me. Like that would never happen to me because I've got this under control. Like I can do this. I'm confident in myself that I would never do that. And And that's just spiritual overconfidence. That's pride. And it shows up when we get defensive when being called out on our sin, because we believe that we are in control. And that would never happen to me. That's not my plan, how this is going to go. And Peter's response to Jesus, pretty much saying, yo, Peter, like, watch out. Like, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, this is gonna happen. You're gonna fall away. Peter's response is defense. Puffing up his chest, it's overconfidence, it's pride. And we know how much of just a killer pride is. And Peter shows his cards here. Here's the thing. Peter shows his cards and he shows where his true dependence is. And spoiler alert, it's not on Jesus who's calling him out on this. It's on himself, right? He's determined to push back on Jesus, saying, no, Jesus, you're wrong. I would never do that. And so my question for you, church, is do you get defensive when being called out on maybe the direction that you're headed? Is that part of your reaction to things? You know, sometimes do you feel like the need to defend yourself, whether it's to friends or even to like a mentor, an accountability partner, whatever it is that you would have, that you always feel like you have to say, I would never do that. Like that, no, that's not me. I'm not going that direction. Like, stop, that's not true. Don't worry about it. I've got this. I would never do that. And maybe your defensiveness is actually a warning sign to you that you are headed down the wrong path. Like you're headed towards sin, towards temptation, towards destruction. And Jesus here is saying, watch out. Like I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to give you a way out. Be aware of things to come, but your pride is saying never. Well, that's Peter, but Peter doesn't stop there. We know Peter, he likes to just keep pressing on. Peter doesn't stop there. He isn't just being defensive towards Jesus, okay? When faced with being called out on the path that he's going, Peter also deflects, okay? He deflects. Look back at verse 33 with me. Verse 33, Peter answered him. He said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never. Now, we're trying to get our kids to take more responsibility. And so in one of those ways we're trying to do it, we're trying to get them to clean their rooms. And parents, you know, at any age, how hard that is. Okay. And our kids are 8 and 4. And so we just felt like at some point they need to be responsible, right? Human beings. So we're trying to get them to clean their rooms, okay? Most of that happens on Saturdays, okay? So we call it like it's our room cleaning day. And so what we'll do is we'll send them up to their rooms. We'll say, okay, it's time. Mom and Dad are gonna clean other stuff. You guys go up to your rooms and you need to clean your own rooms. We're trying to teach them you got to be responsible for the things in your room, right? The toys, your clothes. Clean up your own rooms. Okay, so we'll send them all up, and then eventually once they're done, we'll come up and check to see if it's acceptable or not. And it always goes so smoothly, and it's perfect, and you're laughing because it's not, and it never is. That is a lie, because for one, they're siblings, okay? They're siblings, and it's never so smooth with siblings, even at 8 and 4, so it sucks most Saturdays, okay? Let's just be honest. Because when I go up there to check, and they say that they're done cleaning the rooms, when I go up there to check to see if it's done, I walk into a room usually, and the first thing is there's stuff still all over the floor, okay? There's stuff still all over the floor, and so I'm like, no, you got that, there's still that. There's all these things, and this is a response I always get from either of them, okay? I always hear, after I've pointed out some things that they still need to pick up, I hear, well, Austin's room is worse. Brother's room is worse. Austin didn't clean his room. Have you seen his room? Or from the other side, I get, well, Dad, Caroline still has stuff on, all over her floor, or you helped her, right? Or like, have you seen her rooms? And you're telling me to pick up these things? It's always, well, have you seen my brother's room, or have you seen my sister's room? It's way worse over there. And boy, isn't that the comparison game that we play as Christians with Jesus, with our sin all the time? Peter says, Jesus, I would never abandon you, but they might. Even though they might, I never will. You see them over there, right? Jesus, look at that. Look at what they're getting into. They might be the ones that will walk away from you, but I never would. Look at what they're doing. I would never do. I'm not like them. And Peter tries to deflect Jesus's accusations away from him onto the other disciples. I would never, Jesus, but they might. I don't know if you guys remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You might not know this off the top of your head, and that's okay. But I want to bring this up because Jesus spoke about this exact thing with this comparison piece, okay? And specifically when it comes to comparing our own junk in our lives, okay? Our own sin and comparing that with somebody else's, like our shortcomings against somebody else's shortcomings. And I'll put this up on the screen too, because I want you guys to see this. It's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And let me read this for you. It says this, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And Jesus says this, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. This sounds like a joke. I know it sounds like there's a punchline coming. Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, thank you. Thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And you guys know this verse. This is the one that we know. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Deflecting our sins towards others is just a recipe for disaster. And boy, is that a warning sign with us in the direction that we might be headed when called out on things. But that's what we do, right? Like Peter, when confronted with our sins, some of us, we like to just point the finger at other people, right? Point out some other sins in somebody else so that ours doesn't look as bad as theirs. Like, yeah, I've got this, but do you know what they're, it's not as bad as what they're doing. And that's a bad place to be. And so when Jesus calls out, defensiveness and deflection, these are our warning signs that we are headed in the wrong way. But Peter's not done yet, okay? I know that's a surprise to everyone, but Peter is not done. This isn't just, he isn't just defending himself to Jesus, okay? He isn't just deflecting attention to all the disciples, others' sin. Verse 34 and 35. So after Peter has said this, Jesus said to him, now he's just talking to Peter, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So we get defensive. We deflect like crazy, and we double down. We double down. Jesus gives Peter another chance, this time saying, Peter, it says, truly, Truly, I tell you, Peter, this is the truth. You don't believe me? You think I'm wrong about this? Truly, I tell you, you will deny me tonight. And actually, not once, not twice, but three times. You want more, Peter? He's like, what else do I have to say to you? And as specific and direct as Jesus is now, like this was for all the disciples. Now he's like, Peter, here we go. Okay. This is for you. Peter doubles down and he says, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. So Jesus is giving Peter a chance, an out to just confess and to repent and talk with Jesus about this. But again, he doubles down again. And like Peter, there's sometimes we just don't learn, right? When we're faced with being exposed, right, or being confronted, whether it be for our failures or our sin or our temptations, we get defensive and we like to deflect towards others, but we keep digging ourselves deeper and deeper into a hole that eventually we're not going to be able to get out of. And so it wasn't enough to just deny these accusations from Jesus once, telling them that he is wrong. No, Peter needed to double down and even make his intentions known that he would never do this thing that Jesus is saying that he would do, and he would even die before he did this. I will not deny you. I would die before I do. And hear me, church. Once our feet begin to slip, it gets harder and harder to regain our footing. Like once we start slipping into temptation and ignoring warning signs of where this thing is headed, that things are going to get worse if we don't grab a hold of Jesus, grab his hand, and if we're continuing in our sin and not changing our response to Jesus, our attitude, we'll just continue to lose our footing, slip further and further away from him. And we like to think this, well, I've denied it once already. Like, looks like I got to stick to it, right? This is what sin does. Like sin makes us think that once we've sinned, there's no coming back from it, right? Right? So you might as well just keep on going, keep on digging yourself deeper and deeper because you already are. And so church, my question is how deep are you? Like how committed are you with whatever's going on, with whatever direction you're headed? How committed are you to this temptation, to this failure, to this sin that you've denied over and over and over again? And you're just thinking, well, I've already put this many chips in. I might as well go all in. Let's push it all in. How much worse can it get? And we deny, deflect, and we just dig deeper and deeper and deeper. Even to death, I will not deny you, he says. You're wrong, Jesus. I am right. When faced with our failures and being called out for a sin, for our sin, we get defensive. I would never do that. We deflect to others. Well, have you seen what they're doing? Look at them. And we double down. We continue to take ourselves deeper and deeper until we hit rock bottom. And church, if that was the end, this would really stink. Like if that was it, this would really stink. That's us. That's what we do. Those are our warning signs that we give off that we're headed for destruction. But thank God that there's somebody else in this exchange, right? There's someone else in this back and forth, this argument that is going on, this fight against someone else. And Jesus plays a huge role in this. As much as this can be like some doom and gloom sort of stuff, like, oh man, this is so depressing. This is sad. Like, oh, what are we going to do? Both for Peter, but also for all of the disciples, right? He called them all out. Jesus already told them there's a way out of this. There's a way to avoid the direction you're going. The danger that's ahead, there's a way out. There's hope. Look back with me to verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, it will happen. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." I skipped talking about that part on purpose, okay? Jesus says, hey, you will all fall away from me. I'm warning you, you're all gonna abandon me, but I will not abandon you. All these things will happen, okay? I will be struck by my Father, and as overconfident as you all might be, that you will never leave me or never do any of this, never, 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 when the storm gets the strongest and you bail on me, even then, I will never bail on you. In fact, Jesus says this, I will go before you to the end, and I will be waiting for you. Jesus provides a way for them. Jesus delivers. And Jesus delivers hope here. In the midst of all of this, he's delivering hope. After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Even after you fail, even after you abandon me many, many times, I will be there for you still. I will lead you. And so, church, as we see with Peter, and so it is for those of us in Jesus Christ, even in our failures, even in our constant defensiveness, denying, deflecting, doubling down on our sin, our denial, pushing him further and further away from us, he reminds us that even in our failures, that our failures are not fatal. And thank the Lord they aren't. Our failures are not fatal. Our mistakes, our failures, our sin are not the end. Because our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because even though we will and continue to abandon him by ignoring warning signs of our sin and headed straight for destruction deeper and deeper as we slip away, he will not abandon us. On the other side of our temptation, on the other side of our pride and our sin, Jesus says, I will be waiting for you. Though you fail me, I will never fail you. Though you leave me, I will never leave you. Though you abandon me, I will never abandon you. Our failures, though many and often, are never a death sentence with Jesus. They're never fatal. And I'll wrap up with this, but this reminded me a little bit as I was reading the Gospel of Mark this week. And I don't know if you remember this, but you don't have to turn to this. I'll read it for you. But in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, this is when, this is after Jesus' death and his resurrection. This is when some of the women are going to the empty tomb. Right? And they're bringing things for the body of Jesus. And they're talking amongst themselves and saying, like, how are we going to remove the stone? How are we going to roll that away? What are we going to do? And they get there, and obviously the stone is rolled away, right? And there's a man in there sitting there in white robes and everything. And he says this to them. And this is what he said. He says, like, you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. But I want to focus on one verse, verse 7. This is Mark 16, verse 7. This is what this man says. He says, Jesus is not here, okay? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. I'm gonna read that again. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and the one that failed him. And the one that denied him three times just a little bit ago. Tell his disciples and the one that abandoned him. The one that got defensive with him. The one that called him a liar, said that he was wrong. Tell him that Jesus has gone before him and that he's waiting for him. See, church, if you are ignoring warning signs, if you are in a constant state of just denying things and deflecting things, being so defensive when it comes to your sin, know that you're never too far from Jesus. That even if you keep slipping, even if it feels like you keep slipping further and further away, you're losing your grasp on this, he has gone before you. And even in your failures, he will never fail you. So meet him in Galilee. Your failures are never fatal with Jesus. Will you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, we know and we come before you knowing, God, that we have denied you many times, God. We have been so defensive towards you, God, that we have deflected our sin towards anything else instead of taking responsibility for ourselves, God. We have failed over and over and over again, God, time and time again. And yet, God, you will never fail us. And Jesus, I thank you so much for that promise that you gave to Peter, but to all his disciples, and you're saying that to all of us, that, hey, first of all, I will never fail you, and I want you to know that I will never abandon you, even though you will abandon me. And Jesus, I thank you for that, God, because we are all in a state of sometimes slipping further and further away, thinking that our sin has won, thinking that our sin has defeated us, and we just can't seem to get over the hump, get back closer to you, God. It just keeps taking us out. And God, when that happens, we just sometimes feel like, well, fine, I'm already in it. God, how much worse can it get? And God, we thank you for hope in Jesus Christ, who came to the most, the guys who were the most failures amongst the crew, and said, hey, even though all of that, I will never fail you, and I will go before you. I will be there for you even after you've done all of these things. And Jesus, I thank you for that hope. God, I pray for each and every one of us in this room that if we are in a state right now of just continuing to be defensive of things, like maybe we're getting convicted of things today, God, and we know we're sort of heading down the wrong path. God, thank you for the conviction through Jesus and your Holy Spirit that you're laying on our hearts right now saying, like, Jesus, I need to give this up. Like, I'm done with this. I'm done being defensive. I'm done deflecting all this towards others and making my sin seem less than others, God. And God, maybe I'm just done like doubling down on this over and over and over and continuing to go deeper and deeper and digging myself deeper. God, I pray that if that's us right now, that you'll just convict us, Holy Spirit. Lay it on our hearts that we need to seek you and be close to you and ask for your forgiveness and repent of these things, God, because you are there with open arms, waiting for us to come to you, God. And Jesus, we thank you for that hope, God. We thank you for this story. We thank you for how you handled Peter, God, because we are all Peter so many times in our lives. We're all these disciples saying, this would never happen to me, Jesus. And it does. So Jesus, I thank you for your grace and your mercy on us. And I thank you for being bigger than our failures. God, for being stronger than our shortcomings and for defeating our sin already. I just pray that we come back to you. God, I thank you for this. I pray over all these in our church, God, that you will just guide us down the right path, Jesus. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.